book of Micah this morning, Micah chapter 4, toward the end of the Old Testament, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, we can start to find Matthew, go back to Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Nahum, then Micah. If you have an old Schofield reference Bible, it's on page 948. I was a new Christian. I remember a preacher came in and he said, "Now everybody turn to the book of Hezekiah." And about half the church was looking. I was looking. Hezekiah was a king, but he didn't write a book that's recorded in Scripture, so... Book of Micah, chapter 4. "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more.'" And our key verse is verse 4. "But they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it." Shall we bow for prayer? Father, we ask your blessing in the preaching of thy word this morning. As we think of the uplifting and encouraging songs this morning, speaking of your grace, your mercy, and watching over us, Lord, we take great comfort today knowing that you oversee the affairs of this world. And I pray that as you oversee this service, that our minds and our hearts will be open and receptive. May your Holy Spirit teach us today. And if there is even one that does not know you as their Savior, we pray today their heart might be convicted of their lost condition and that they would understand you died for them, and that they might trust you as their Savior. Father, we commit our service into your hands now. We ask your blessing on it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of the Revolutionary War, there were, in Rhode Island, a number of people that were not well accepted of the established state churches. Among those, some people might be surprised to know, were Jewish people. And of those Jews that were there, they were ever grateful for the revolution and the fight for freedom. And they wrote a letter to George Washington thanking him. And then he came, just as a token of good favor, to Rhode Island and met them. And here is what he stated to them. He states, "It would be inconsistent with the frankness of my character not to avow that I am pleased with your favorable opinion of my administration and fervent wishes for my felicity. May the children of the stock of Abraham who dwell in this land continue to merit and enjoy the goodwill of the other inhabitants, while everyone shall sit in safety under his own vine and fig tree," just as quoted out of Micah, "that there shall be none to make him afraid. May the Father of all mercy scatter light and not darkness in our paths and make us all in our several vocations useful here and in his own due time and way everlastingly happy." The reference often of people in government in those early days went back to portions of Scripture. Clearly, it was a reference to Micah chapter 4, stating that he wanted every man to enjoy peace. Now, it did not bring about a utopia, a millennial kingdom. It was not the rule and reign of Christ. But yet he used that reference indicating there would be a certain amount of peace and a certain amount of happiness and joy. And frankly, that's what everyone wants. They want to live in peace and be happy and enjoy life, watch their children grow up and see them happy and joyful, to be obedient, to be righteous, and to see the blessing of God upon their lives. The idea of sitting under one's vine or fig tree is a symbol of peace and security. We know that Solomon used that same type of language, talking about under his kingdom that they might enjoy peace and safety. Many references are made of children playing in the street. They're happy and there's laughter. There is joy. People eating together and feasting and having reunions. So there is a description of a time of peace and of joy and of happiness. But of the context of this particular prophet, it was not really a happy time. Micah was the prophet to the poor, a contemporary of Isaiah. But Micah scolded the children of Israel for their disobedience. He was a man that was plain spoken, and he noted the reproach and the sin of the people. He was primarily a prophet to Judah, but during his prophecy, there was the capture of the northern kingdom. They were taken away. The king of Assyria, Sennacherib, later came in. And not only did they take the northern kingdom away, but even Judah was assaulted. Some say there were over 200,000 that were killed during that assault. But they withstood and were not taken away captive until roughly 100 years later by the Babylonian Empire. But it was during a very tumultuous time that Micah was writing. It was a time where their sins were open. There was idolatry in the land. And so he's trying to tell them that you need to turn back to God. But there is a hope. There is a better day coming. There is going to be a time of peace. So he's sort of tempting them. You don't know what you're missing. There's something better than the way you're living. There was a slogan, a political slogan that's quite prominent and most people would remember it. Herbert Hoover's campaign, he had a slogan. He said, "A chicken in every pot and a car in every garage." He was saying, if you elect me, we're going to have prosperity. Things are going to go well. We're going to be happy. Now, everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants things to go well. But you see, it's conditional. It's based on our behavior. It's based on our actions. And there may be some element of that that's dependent entirely on God, and that is unconditional. But many of our actions determine the outcome. So as we look at the children of Israel, and particularly of Judah, we note something about them. There's a price for low living. There's a price to be paid when you choose the way of the transgressor. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. God warned the children of Israel. They're out in the wilderness. He said, I want you to stay away from idolatry. I want you to worship the one true God. Not only did they not do it, they couldn't wait to build a golden calf and worship a golden calf while Moses was receiving the commandments of God and the orders for the priesthood. They turned their back on him. Over and over again in the wilderness wanderings, the children of Israel, who are an example for us to learn from, they went their own way, did their own thing. They got caught up in all the false gods of that day, and they just kept going back. But you see, there's a price to be paid. Many of them died out in the wilderness. They never went into the promised land. Book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, and as they're about ready to go into the land, Joshua takes the helm, a courageous man, a man of conviction, a great leader. And initially, they went and did possess the land. There were some struggles, but they did possess the land. But they were warned, don't intermarry with all these other tribes and worship their gods, drive them out completely. Well, it was a process of driving them out, said by little and little, so that the wild beasts don't take over. So little by little, drive them out. So they did initially, and I believe Joshua was obedient. But after the death of Joshua, we come to the book of Judges. And we see there was no king in Israel. Man did what was right in his own eyes. Set up his own law rather than God's eyes in his eyes. And during the time of the judges, boy, there's some pretty wicked things that take place in the book of Judges. Pretty vile things. We see the judgment of God. They struggled. They were overcome by one enemy and then another, by the Ammonites and then the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Jebusites, and one after another. God would raise up a judge, and they'd judge righteously. They'd clean house, tear down the groves and tear down the idols, and there would be peace. And then judgment would come again. They disobeyed. The neighboring tribe would come in. See, there's a price for low living. There's a price for not doing the will of God. There's a price when you leave church. There's a price when you don't read your Bible. There's a price when you determine, I'm going to live the way I want to live. When it's all about you and it's a selfish kind of a life, there's a price that goes with it. How many times do we see our young people get caught up in the things of this world and they start living for the things of this world? There's a price to be paid. Some of those sins of the youth will haunt you in your older years. There are scars that come along the way. There's a price to be paid for low living. And no matter what age, every person that decides I'm going to go my own way, do my own thing, get caught up in the things of the world, there's a price that goes with it. Sure, it's a free country. You can do what you want. God can't make you, the preacher, your parents, nobody can make you do anything. If you're old enough, you can go out and do what you want. Just remind you, there's a price to be paid. Sin does find you out, and there will be a harvest. As you're sowing to the world, you reap a whirlwind. So there's a price to be paid for low living. Think about the price that was paid throughout history and time. For Adam and Eve, there was a price to be paid. They disobeyed God. They took of the forbidden fruit. The entire human race was plummeted into a fallen nature. They affected you and me. Their decisions affected everybody that's ever been born. We go to the flood. There was a time when people had the opportunity to heed the preaching of Noah. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. But the wickedness on the earth was so great, we can't imagine what that would be like. But the wickedness of man was so great, God said, I'm going to destroy the earth. There's a price to be paid. When the floods came, it was too late. And only a handful, just Noah and his family, were saved. Abraham goes to that land and covenant promise. But Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom and lived in Sodom. Well, there was a price to be paid for Sodom and Gomorrah. God rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed the city, and many people died. In that land, when they came back to repossess Canaan, there were the Canaanites and many tribal people that were there, and they failed to push them out. They failed to drive them out. They intermarried with them. They made alliances with them and worshiped their gods. The Zidonians, the Bible talks about what a heinous and wicked group of people they were, but they initially didn't drive them out. So as we think about all these different times, you go all the way through the Bible until finally the Jews crucify Christ. Why do they not have a temple? Why are they not free in their country today? There's a price to be paid for disobedience. So whatever we choose to do, there's a price to it. That price often is greater than what we would want to pay. In Judges 18:7, it says, then five men departed, came to Laish, and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt, careless, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land and might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. So here are people following the Zidonians in Lish, living the same way. They live without care of anybody or anything, doing their own thing. There's a song that we sang, an invitation song, Lord, I'm Coming Home. And it says, I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Lord, I'm coming home. The prodigal son got tired of the pig pen of life. He got tired of living that way. And he said, you know, I'm going home. What a blessing it is when someone does stray that they come back to God. There's a reward. There is a blessing. There's a promise for those that come back, for those that turn to Him, for those that choose, I'm going to live that way. I'm going to follow the Lord. Micah was a poor prophet, but he spoke the truth. And he told man, this is your sin. He didn't mince words. Some of the prophets told people what they wanted to hear because they were more interested in getting money and getting position. But Micah said, I don't care what you think of me. I'm just going to tell you the truth. God's judgment is coming if you continue to live this way. But there is a blessing and a reward and a payment for those that are obedient. There are promises in the Bible. Think about this. There are a number of them that are conditional. By that I mean, if you do this, God said, I'll do that. But God won't do it unless you do that. As an example, faith. If we put our faith in the substitutionary death of Christ, then God justifies us. The Bible says, wherefore being justified by faith. So that's our part. We put our faith in His finished work. He does this part. He justifies us. He makes us just and righteous. As an example, the Bible says in John 3:16, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Our parts believe. Do we believe the gospel, the good news, that He died for our sins? Do we believe that He is the Savior, that He is the Messiah? Do we believe that? If we believe that, He'll give us everlasting life. It's conditional. He doesn't just arbitrarily come down and say, I'm going to give you this. No, you got to have faith. No, you got to believe. That's our part. He convicts us, He draws us, but we have to make that decision. As we pray and we claim the promises of God, God answers and He gives us power. Someone stated, and I think rightly, little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. Prayer is the condition. Do we pray? Do we seek His face? How do you have answers to prayer without praying? So God's given us that promise that as we pray, God will hear and He'll answer. If we confess, He forgives. 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God promises He'll forgive us if we confess. Well, what if we don't confess our sin? What if we don't agree with God? What if we don't get it right with God? There's no forgiveness. If we don't forgive our brother, he'll not forgive us our sin, the Bible says. If we fail to confess our sin, he's not going to forgive us. So there's a promise that we come to him. No matter what mistakes we've made, what sins we've committed, we can come to him in prayer, Lord, forgive me. And we have the assurance in the word of God. He forgives us and he cleanses us. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. So if I am over here and I say, you know, I want God in my life. I want to be closer to God. So here's the promise. I step closer, He comes closer to me. And I think, this is good. I want to be closer to God. I'm going to get closer to Him. And we take a step and we get closer to God, and He gets closer to us. I mean, that's what the verse says, does it not? James 4:8, draw nigh unto Him, unto God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Take another step, and He comes closer to you. You want to be closer to God? Draw closer to Him. See, it's conditional. It's based on our response. It's based on what we do. So if you'll do what it says, draw close to God, seek the face of God, he'll come closer to you. See, that's how we find the blessing of God. In the Bible, there are a number of covenants that we find. Basically, the Old Testament is called the Old Covenant, the covenant of God to the Jewish nation or through the calling of Abraham. But there are a number of covenants that came that are associated with that. First, there was the Noah covenant with Noah. He'd said, "I'll not destroy the world with a flood again." And he put a rainbow in the sky as a symbol of what he said. And so we have a covenant with Noah, with Abraham. Abraham was given a promise that you're going to have a land, you're going to have a great nation. So of people and a land. That was unconditional. It was not based on Abraham's response. God just said, "I have arbitrarily, sovereignly chosen you, and you're going to be a nation, and that's how I'm going to work." That was God's doing. Unconditional in the sense that it didn't matter what Abraham did. You're going to be a people and all your descendants. And you couldn't stop it because God said that's the way it's going to be. And he changed the course of nature to do so, for Abraham to have a son and the promised child. So of the land and the descendants, you know, it was unconditional. But in chapter 17 of Genesis, he gives them a covenant of circumcision that was conditional. He said, "You need to be circumcised in the heart. You need to get rid of your sin to see the blessing of God." So there's some promises or covenants that were conditional. They were based on man's response. Some were unconditional. You know, the Jewish nations, God's not done with the Jew yet. Romans makes that clear. God's still going to bless them. They're coming back to the land. We see prophecy being fulfilled. That's God's sovereign will to choose that nation and work through them. That doesn't mean because they're Jewish, they're saved. But it means God hasn't finished working through that nation. So we see Scripture will be fulfilled in that way in the future. He made a covenant with Moses, basically the order of the priesthood and the giving of the commandments of God. And so we have a covenant of how they were to follow that law. The Davidic covenant, that there would be someone sit on that throne forever. Now, that's not yet been fulfilled, but it will be in Christ. And we come to the New Testament. It's basically the New Covenant. It's a New Covenant with Jesus Christ, as opposed to the blood sacrifices of Moses and the calling of the Jewish people. There's a New Covenant, and it's whosoever will may come. It's a covenant based upon, am I going to put my trust in Christ? If I do, then there's a covenant with God to make me one of his children. So that's what the New Covenant or New Testament is all about. If we obey, if we do what's right, there's a blessing that comes with us. You know, there's obviously the watch care over his children. He chastens us. He loves us. But there are certain conditions, too, that as we live by faith, as we're obedient, as we're faithful to him, we'll see the blessing of God. Thirdly, I see the promise of the Messiah. The problems we have in this world are not going to be resolved at the United Nations in New York City. And watching the evening news, there's no political analyst or talking head that has all the answers. And it doesn't matter if you're Republican, Libertarian, Democrat, whatever party you might be from. All the answers are not going to be found there. They're found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not having detente or some conference or peace talks. The answer lies in the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to this earth as the kinsman redeemer and bringing about peace on this earth. This is what Micah is really referring to, that there's going to be a day when a man can sit under a fig tree and he'll be at peace and not worry about war. Verse 3 talks about beating your swords into plowshares. If you've ever been robbed before or pickpocketed or somebody's taken something from you, it's a frightening thing. If you've ever been involved in war, if you've ever been fought and been in a battle, I mean, it's a fearful thing. It's an awful thing. But to imagine there's no paper to pick up, say there's a war anywhere. There's peace over all the earth. In fact, there's no military. There's no need for military. You know, you don't need the police. It'll be a time of peace on the earth where you can sit under your fig tree and enjoy life itself. Now think with me for a second. Don't you think God wants you and me as Christians to enjoy life and be at peace? Not to worry about all the turmoil of this world? As we have faith and trust in Him, whatever comes our way, whatever problems are in the world, we can sit under our fig tree. We can enjoy the blessing of God. That's something nobody can take away from you. Paul was in prison, yet he sang praises to God. He was still under his fig tree. I mean, their people have become martyrs, but they went to be with the Lord there in heaven. People have been persecuted for their faith. Obadiah Holmes was beat in Boston Common. His only charge was preaching the gospel without a license. After they had beaten him, he stated, "It was as though I was smitten with roses." So you can't take that peace away from a Christian, a born-again child of God. So as we put our faith in Him and our trust in Him, there we can sit under that fig tree, enjoy life, and whatever comes our way, we know that the Prince of Peace lives within us. One day there will be a permanent peace. There won't be any effort or a struggle to have that peace. We don't have to worry about getting counsel to find peace. It'll be a peace in heaven, a new heaven, a new earth. No more crying, no more tears, no more sadness. What a day that's going to be. That old nature that has held us with bone and flesh and prison is going to be gone. Eradicated. Taken away. We'll not worry about sin anymore. We don't worry about the dark clouds and the troubles that come. The pain, the suffering, and the illnesses, and the diseases, and the operations, and the bifocals, and the bunions, and we don't worry about any of that anymore. We'll crawl out of bed instead of the bones creaking and shaking and trying to get stable. We'll spryly jump up like a little child early in the morning, excited about the day. Well, what a day that's going to be. Someday in glory in heaven, all those burdens will be gone. We'll not only sit under the vine tree and the fig tree, but we'll sit by the river of life, and the Son, Jesus Christ, will light the day. Peace and security for eternity. Until that day, then we need to realize, let's not live a low life. Let's not follow the way of the world. Let's not make idols of money and jobs and homes and cars and things. Let's seek to honor the Lord and be faithful to Him so that we can enjoy the life He's given us here, that we can, in peace, sit under the fig tree. There was a writing which I've given a few times, and we talked about putting your life in order, and I read it one time, but it's worth reading again. It says, "My colors will be clear. I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His, and I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops or recognized or praised or rewarded. I live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by Holy Spirit power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road may be narrow, my way rough, my companions few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop, preach until all know, work until he comes. And when he does come for his own, he'll have no problems recognizing me, for my colors will be clear. Well, that's a powerful statement. Do we live up to that? That should be our desire. If we follow the path of low living, there's a price. But there's a blessing if we follow the path God has for us. Let's bow for prayer.